Daniel chapter 1, if you'd open up your Bibles, please. You look at a life like Daniel, and we're not told of any sins in Daniel's life, just like Joseph. He's one of those that seems to have lived an exemplary life. And yet the challenge of the book of Daniel is more than simply to dare to be a Daniel, though that's an appropriate application. But how was Daniel able to be all that Daniel was? How could Daniel be faithful over the course of a lifetime? And we've seen Daniel come on the scene roughly 14, 15 years of age. And as he receives his last vision, he's still beloved of God. He's going to his place in the grave as one who is faithful near the age of 90. How did he do that? How could he be strong? He could only do that, as the lady's just saying, by being strong in the Lord. In the Lord. You're in the book of Daniel, and let's go ahead and turn to, we're in chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. You're familiar with how the book of Daniel starts, Daniel and then his three friends. You probably know them best by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of Cyrus. Wisdom is one of those things that demarcates these young people. Let's take our text here and go back to the end of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, we'll look at verse 9. And this heavenly being who's speaking to Daniel said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and they're sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand." Again, wisdom closing up the theme of the book of Daniel. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll look at what God has in store for us as we recap this great book. As we look at the book of Daniel, we're going to try to look at the whole thing, which means that we're not going to look at any of it real deep. We've done that since January. The second week in January is when we started this. It's appropriate just before the summer season that we would finish up the examination of this book. But before we do, we just have to kind of go back and look at what was it that we saw. Because we tried to do an overview at the beginning and then we drilled down on all the little pieces. So what are the threads, once again, that hold all those little pieces together? What I want you to walk away with at the end of today is that every life is just a small piece in a far bigger story than you can imagine. This story isn't your story, but you do play a real and significant part in a story that's so much bigger than yourself. And so as we've walked through the book of Daniel, we saw obviously the character of Daniel. Daniel is living and breathing. He's talking and speaking. He's making choices that look like they're going to cost him his life and the life of those about him. And as he's playing, we come down to the end, just as the angel said there, "Daniel, close it up. Your part's done. There's going to be more to the story, but you've played your part well. Now go to your rest, and you'll rise at the end of the days." So every life is a small piece in a far bigger story than you can imagine, but every choice that you make makes a small impact with far bigger consequences that you can ever anticipate. Daniel was a faithful man, and it started with one choice to be obedient at the age of 14, maybe 15 years old, and he chose not to eat something and not to drink something. And here we are some 3,000 years removed from the life of Daniel, and we're still studying the story of Daniel. We're still studying the words of Daniel because he decided to stand in the gap and do what was right and do it regardless of consequence. And so even though you're just one small piece in a story that's so much bigger than you, the choices that you are making today are having far greater consequences than anything you could ever imagine. As God has placed your domino, if you will, up next to another domino, and the choice that you make will affect the person next to you and beyond them and beyond them and beyond them, and all you thought to do was utter a careless word, or all you thought to do was pass out a gospel tract, or all you thought to do was to be faithful in prayer and to keep yourself pure. All you thought to do was the next right thing. And God chose to use that in ways that have a ripple effect down through eternity. That's what I want you to take with you this morning. That even though your life is just a small piece in a big story, that God has called you today to make big choices that make a big impact on eternity. So let's kind of walk through where we've been. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, this is the first Persian king. This is after Nebuchadnezzar, after Babylon has fallen. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed to Yahweh my God, and I made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. And as Daniel is confessing here in chapter 9, he says, we are a part of a long story. And it wasn't just that way back in the Garden of Eden that man sinned and walked away from your presence and experienced the diaspora of Babel. But we are now experiencing exactly what our forefathers have experienced. And we, though chosen out from all the peoples of the world as children of Abraham, we are no different because we have the same rottenness flowing in our blood that's coursing through our veins, that's rotting our bones. We are sinners. And so as you look at the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch in particular, the five books of Moses, we see that there's a journey, and it's kind of a complete journey. They start out in Eden. It's the kingdom of God. It's the place of God's blessing. It's a place of rest, shalom. And it's more than just the absence of tension. It's the presence of blessing where everything is working together for the good of each other. And then because of man's sin, we move down to chapter 6, where the whole world is cursed because of the violence of all men. And we restart with a new Adam, if you will, in Noah. And we find that going out from Noah, we have in chapter 10, chapter 11, we come to the Tower of Babel. And it's there that God spreads out everybody. He disperses them in Babel. But praise God for chapter 12, right, where he calls one man. And he begins that work of redemption so that through him all nations on earth would be blessed. All families on earth would be blessed. And so he elects, he chooses Abraham, and he brings him to the land of Canaan. And then from Canaan we get down to Joseph, and we go into the land of Egypt, where after some 400 years, they're under Pharaoh's rule, who forgot all about Joseph, and they find themselves in slavery, and God works with a powerful hand. He reaches in his hand and takes them out of the hand of Pharaoh. It's called redemption. And so these geographic moves or geographic shifts in the story in these first book, but then in these first five books, we see that God's telling a story. The story of man's fall, of his dispersion, his walking away from God and fractured relationships with man, of being chosen out by God, a working of redemption that's initiated by none other than God. And then he doesn't bring them directly back to the promised land. He forces them into the wilderness where they have to learn what it means to be a holy people. He brings them to the mount. He makes them to be sanctified. He makes them to be consecrated. He makes them to become his own. He lays down a law and says, this is what life is like in my kingdom, if you will. And then, under the hand of Joshua or Yeshua, they're brought back into that promised land, the place of God's blessing, the place where God would be king, until they demand a king other than God. And God gives them what they want before choosing out a man after his own heart. But then we see that even this kingly line with men chosen after God's own heart, in fact, even Solomon, the one that his dad calls beloved of the Lord, his heart continues to course with the sinfulness that's inside. And we come to a second going out from the land of promise. And so we come to, again, not Babel, this time called Babylon. Go back in your text there to chapter 1, if you would. We've talked about this before, but I don't want you to miss this connection. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of what? Shinar. Okay, that's an intentional connection made by God back to Genesis chapter 11. He could have said he brought them back to Babylon because that's where he went. But he's making the connection between Babylon and Shinar. Shinar is the place where God did this work of dispersing the people. It was a place of judgment. It was a place of judgment on the people that he had wanted to bless. And so this text brings this to our attention at the very beginning. This is another dispersion of God's people. Even after they've been blessed, even after they've been elected, even after they've been redeemed, even after they've been consecrated. And so we're into a new story. Why are they there? Why are they walking away from the promised land? Why is their capital in ruins? Why is it smoking? Why is the king of Judah handed over to the king of Babylon? Well, it says there, again in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And not only did God give the king, it says, and he gave some of the vessels of the house of God into his hand, so that he could bring them into the house of his gods. God did this. But God did this because of their sin. And so as we work through the book of Daniel, we've got to see some life lessons. And there's three life lessons that I hope you can take with you as you've looked at the book, we've walked through the book together. But the first is this. You are where you are for a combination of two reasons, primarily two reasons. The first is this. You are where you are primarily because of man's sin. Now, it might be others' sin, it might be your sin, but you are where you are in part because of man's sin. And the other The other factor that's working in your life is you are where you are because of God's sovereignty, and both are equally operative in where you are today. Why are you where you are today? Why are you married and having this home and having this kids today? Well, you're there in part because of God's sovereignty in your life, and you're there in part because of your own sinfulness. The problems that are there, that's yours, right? Okay? And sometimes it's because of your own sinfulness. Sometimes it's because of somebody else's sinfulness. The job that you have, the relationships that you have. You are where you are in part because of God's sovereignty, and you are where you are in part because of your sin. Sin in general or yours in particular. And that's where we start. We start the whole book of Daniel with them outside the promised land, inside the place of captivity. It's not only a second Babylon, it's a second Egypt, if you will. And they are where they are because of their sin, but also because of God's sovereignty. Over and over in the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar is called my servant. Even though he's working against God's people, and Habakkuk says, how can this happen? I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. Why would you promote those who are more wicked than your people? At least these wicked people are your chosen people. Why would you choose somebody other than your chosen people? And it's because we are where we are, because of God's sovereignty, and because of my sinfulness. Now, which one of those is bigger? Praise God, God's sovereignty is bigger than my sinfulness, right? And that's going to be the point of the book of Daniel. But as we work through this book, we see that they leave and they go out, and then they're brought to this place in Babylon. And the first story is that God is beginning to bless his people in the place of captivity. And he blesses them as they exercise faith. He blesses them as they walk in obedience. He blesses them as they fear God more than they fear man. And so praise God, we are where we are, sometimes because of our own sinfulness, but we are where we are always under the sovereignty of our God. My friend, you may feel like you've blown it so much in life that you've been shelved. You've been benched. God has a plan B now for your life. Can I tell you that that's not true? That even your failure was always a part of God's plan A in your life? And that you cannot sin yourself outside the sovereign grace of your good God. His grace is bigger than your sin. And you can still do what's right, and you can still make an impact from where you find yourself today. This is a big theme. In fact, it's going to be big even within the book of Daniel. Your greatest problem is your sin. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't even realize what's going on. God's blessing him. He's the new chosen one. He's a new anointed one, if you will, a Messiah of sorts. In fact, the way he's presented in chapter 2, the way he's presented in chapter 4, that not only is he over all of the lands and they're all finding sustenance under his branches, right? But even the animals and even the birds are finding recourse and resource in him. Man is at the top of his game. This is Psalm 8. All the beasts of the field are under his hand. Nebuchadnezzar's on top of the world, literally. On top of the world. And as he stands atop his throne or his palace there, he looks out and he says, isn't this great Babylon that I have built, right? What happens next? Well, the next thing you find, he's outside eating grass with the donkeys on his hands and knees for some seven times, whether it's seven seasons or 7 years. We don't know for sure. But why does he go there? Why does he go from this beautiful head of gold to eating grass like a donkey? Because of his sin. It's because of his sin. And my friend, can I encourage you this morning, if you're wrestling with sin in your life, that you wrestling with sin is really God's grace in your life. Because sin shouldn't surprise anybody. But it surprises us. I'm that bad? I'm that low? I'm that ugly? I'm that beastly? God says, I already knew it. I was just waiting for you to know it. And so God has to bring us low in our sinfulness so that we get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes onto Him. When God reveals to you your sin, it's a work of grace in your life. Because now you get to see the reality of the smallness of your life. That's when God's grace can become big. When you realize how big your sin is in defining where you're at and who you are. Your greatest problem is your sin. Then as we watch this play out in the book of Daniel, we see in chapter 2 that this vision is given to this king who's on top of the world. And it's a magnificent vision of these descending kingdoms from gold to silver to bronze to iron and then iron mixed with clay. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head of gold. But understand, there's coming a little rock. It's going to be not carved with hands. It's going to come and it's going to crush. It's going to strike the toes and the whole thing's going to disintegrate. And there's going to come a kingdom of God that will never, ever, ever pass away. That's the vision of chapter 2. Chapter 3, we have Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar gets a big head. Hey, let's build a real image, all of gold, not just a head of gold. Let's have everybody bow to it. We'll all be on the same page, and I'll make a name for myself. And all peoples shall be one under my rule. Kind of sounds like Genesis 11, doesn't it? There's three men who decide we're not going to do that, and they're thrown into a fiery furnace. In fact, he gets so angry, he says, heat it up seven times. Takes the best men in his army, his personal bodyguard, binds them up, brings them so close that his own bodyguard dies in the process. They're casualties, unintended casualties. But the three that he intends to die, not a hair of their head is scorched. And as they're walking in the midst of the fire, now unbound, there's a fourth walking in the midst of them who looks like a son of the gods, Nebuchadnezzar says. What's going on? He calls them out, and only three come out of that fire. That fourth one disappears. We don't know where he goes. He was only with them right there in the midst of the fire, sustaining them, fellowshipping with them, walking them through their trial successfully. Praise God. And they walk out. Chapter 4 then, we see Nebuchadnezzar is dealt with his pride. And after he's brought low, where do his eyes go? They look up to heaven. And it says God restored his heart. His mind came back to him. Let's read that passage, Daniel chapter 4. Because it's beautiful how he states it. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. And when he lifts up his eyes, my reason returned to me. I was no longer an animal. I had the mind of a man made in the image of God. When I got my eyes off of self and I looked at him, then I saw and I blessed the Most High. Then I praised and honored him who lives forever. And he calls on them to worship. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And I'm not going to give you a decree that you must worship him or you die. I'm just going to tell you that if you lift up your heart against him, he's able to humble you, just like he's humbled me. So Nebuchadnezzar walks away from this proud experience humbled, and with a restored reason, he becomes wise through the process. Now, the next chapter, chapter 5, we have another king of Babylon, who's again proud. But in being high and lifted up, he refuses to be humbled. And so God strikes him down dead before the night is over. And he says, Belshazzar, you should have known. You really should have known. You've had so much grace poured into your life before you. You knew the story of your forefather Nebuchadnezzar. And yet your heart was hardened. And so because you've been lifted up, you must be brought down. So right at the center of this Aramaic section of the book of Daniel, we move from a dream to a trial to the humbling of the ruler to the humbling of the ruler, and then we'll see that there's another trial. Chapter 6, this time it's not the three men, it's just Daniel by himself. But there again, the angel of God shows up and he silences the mouths of the beasts and he walks out alive. But God shows up with his man there in the trial, and that which is beastly and would consume is made silent and toothless as God walks through that trial with him. And then, as you would expect, in the sympathetic, the parallel structure of what's happening in this section, we have another dream. This time it's not the king's dream. This time it's Daniel's dream. And again, it's a dream that encompasses all of history. Moving first, it was the head of gold, right, in the king's dream, which was Babylon. Then it was the chest of silver, which was Medo-Persia. And it was the thighs and the hip section of bronze or brass, which was Greece, moved down to the iron legs of Rome. And here they're all represented as beasts. And so we have man who is supposed to be the highest of God's creation, consuming God's creation in a beastly fashion. And so we've seen that one of the scariest things is that even though it looks like man coming on the scene would be the answer to man's problems, that our greatest threat is a beastly lie. As Satan brings one after another, to indulge their flesh in the pride of life and to take over the world. Have we ever seen anybody try to take over the world before? Is there anything like Ukraine happening right now? Is China trying to build this belt so that China can have the influence over the entire... Folks, we're living history right now. We're living these realities. The lie is that man is never the answer. You cannot do enough global warming to save the world. I'm sorry to tell you. It's just not gonna work. You cannot employ politics to such a degree that you're gonna save all mankind. Man is not the answer. Man is the problem. And as soon as you give him more authority, he uses it for self, not others. And so as these kingdoms unfold, they're unfolded in a beastly manner. And we're told first that the one's like a lion. And he has eagle's wings, so he's kind of like the head of the king of the beasts and the king of the air. He's very kingly, very stately. But then we move on to that, to something like a bear who's just consuming and eating and ravaging. We move on to that Grecian empire, which has four different heads and the wings as a leopard just moving through so swiftly. But then we come to a fourth beast, and it says it's beyond anything that I can compare on planet Earth. It's fierce. It's terrible. It has many horns, all these symbols of power. It says it's unlike anything that you can imagine, and it has a little horn that rises up. And this little horn is going to speak great threats against God's people and great blasphemies against God. And so we've seen that there's some sequence in here in Daniel 2. We have this image from Daniel's perspective or from God's perspective. These great kingdoms are really beastly kingdoms. And then he's going to focus in on two, on Medo-Persia and on Greece in the later chapters there. Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 11. In particular. But what I want you to understand is that you are where you are because of both sin and sovereignty. Those are the two realities that are at work in your life, and the greater reality is God's sovereignty. But life lesson number two is this. What you do where you are is limited to one of two options. You will either wickedly align yourself with this world and its system, or you will wisely align yourself with God and His kingdom. Those are the only two options. And so as we're given the vision in chapter 2, from man's perspective, all of these kingdoms, there's only one, and it comes from outside of this realm. And this little stone comes and it crushes the whole thing. You can either have this image that is entirely made up of different kingdoms, but it all represents one thing, the kingdom of man. Or you have an outside kingdom, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of man or the kingdom of God. And you're going to choose. Living in this world, you will choose. You don't have a choice but to choose. Which kingdom will you align yourself with? Are you primarily an American Christian, or are you first and foremost a Christian American? You will have to choose. And the right choice is that you are a Christian who happens, by God's grace, to live in America with the freedoms and the rights and the responsibilities that go with that, because to whom much is given, much shall be required. But if you answer first that I'm an American Christian, you've got everything reversed and you're looking for trouble. What you do with what you've got right now is you're either going to align yourself with this or you'll align yourself with this, and that choice is yours. And that's why this book is given. He says you've got to look at the world in this way. You've got to look at the world as though it's passing away, because it will, because it is. And you've got to look at that which is coming as eternal, because it is. So where are you making your investment? Well, we see in chapter 3 what it looks like to stand with the kingdom of heaven. It looks like being threatened and terrorized and persecuted and thrown into a fiery furnace where it will cost you your life unless God intervenes. And there he did. But if not, understand this, Nebuchadnezzar, that we will not bow to your idol. Our God can. We're not guaranteed that he will. But if he doesn't, we're still aligning with him rather than with you. Daniel, which kingdom are you going to align with? No prayers except through Darius. That's not even a choice. I'm going to align with my God. You know it will cost you your life. Only here. Who speaks like that? It will cost you your life. Only this one. What do you think? You are Mario? You have three lives? This isn't junior high, boy. You're 80 years old. You should know better than this. It'll only cost me this life, because I have a life that can never be taken away. Jesus said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So it cost me a life, but it only cost me this one. If I hold on to this one, it'll cost me that one. And that one I can't afford. This is my greater reality, that I walk with him, that I walk by faith, not by sight. So it's interesting, we come down to the end of the book, Daniel chapter 12. We read it already. Verse 10, he's speaking of the wise, and in the middle he's going to speak twice of the wicked, then he'll go back out to the wise. But verse 10, many, speaking of the wise, shall purify themselves. They'll make themselves white. They'll be refined through the fires. But, and then he introduces a different category, but the wicked will act wickedly. They're going to line up with this world culture. They're going to line up with all of their treasures, all their eggs in one basket here on planet Earth. And the wicked will act wickedly, Why can they do that? Because none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand, even though it's costly. It will cost them to be refined. It will cost them to be purified. It will cost them to be made white. But you've got two categories in which you can think. You are either wise or you will be wicked. Because if you're not wise, there's no other choice but wickedness that will play itself out in your life. Because you too, my friend, have sin coursing through your veins. If you do not walk by wisdom, you will walk in wickedness. And those are the only two options. There's no third category. There's no third party, if you will. You have the Democrats, you have the Republicans. You have the wise, you have the wicked. Those are the only two parties. There is no third party. There is no third choice. So as we work through this, we see that Daniel's given this whole overview. We have this sympathetic or parallel structure right there in the middle. But as he moves out from there, things are happening. This vision in the middle is a vision from God's perspective that showcases the kingdoms of the world as beastly. They're terrifying. They're terrible. They're consuming. And they're fleeting. They will pass away. But as we see these lessons beginning to unfold for us, you are where you are because of both sin and sovereignty. And what you do where you are is limited to one of two options, wickedness or wisdom. But the third lesson I'd like us to see this morning is this. What God does with what you do is up to Him. So if you choose wisdom, that means you're going to be high-ranking like Daniel, right? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You'll be promoted to be heads of the kingdom. Or die. That's God's choice. There may be some reward for you now. But be encouraged in this. Will be reward for you later. You're in chapter 12. Look at that last verse, verse 13. Daniel, go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and you shall stand in your inheritance, the place that has been allotted to you. You will receive everything that has your name on it in the latter days. Daniel, your God has been keeping track of every single choice you've been making over the course of a lifetime. And He has a reward with your name on it. So even though it may not look like it's paying off now, I'm telling you, there's a payday. There's a payday coming. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But what God does with your faithfulness, that's up to Him. Just remember, 1 Corinthians chapter, was it 2 verse 4 or 4 verse 2? I can never remember. But moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You don't have to be successful. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to have the highest GPA. But wisdom looks like faithfulness, and that's attainable for every Joe, Dick, and Harry in here. Every single Christian can be faithful. You don't have to be Einstein to be a Christian. Just have to be faithful. You have to walk by faith. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, and the just shall live by faith. That's just how we do it. We really don't have much other choice, right? Because we know what's true. We know what's coming. But it's costly. So what God does with your faithfulness, that's up to Him. He may reward you now, but if He doesn't, don't you dare think it's not worth it, because you don't know what He has in store for you just yet. You don't know what that worth looks like at present. It says there's coming a stone out of nowhere. It's going to strike down the kingdoms of this world. There's going to come a wind, and it's going to blow it all away like chaff. But this little kingdom, this little invader from the outside is going to grow and grow and grow like a mountain, like the mountain of God, down which flowed four rivers from the very beginning out of Eden, and they went into every corner of the world as the blessing of God went out from his mountain. It's exactly what he says is going to happen in the end in the book of Ezekiel. This mountain is going to build, and you will be placed on the mount with this king. You're going to have a place that's carved out just for you. And Jesus says, I'm going to prepare that place for you. Peter says, it's reserved in heaven for you. Not fading, not passing away. It's got your name on it. So my friend, you don't know just yet what worth it even looks like. Because faithfulness is always worth it. Your greatest hope is your good God. And so as he finishes out the book of Daniel from chapter 8, he tells a little bit about two more kingdoms. In chapter 9, he gets down and prays. And then God shows him a vision of 70 weeks. Let's go there. Daniel's 70 weeks in chapter 9. Verse 24, 70 weeks, Daniel, are decreed upon your people, your holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, praise God, to atone for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Listen, this is my plan. This is my program. I will deal with sin once and for all. Righteousness will be established as the only policy in my kingdom. But he says there in verse 26, after 62 weeks, this anointed one, this Messiah, must be cut off, and he'll have nothing to show for it. Which is exactly what happened to our Messiah. He was cut off, but he was cut off by his own people. He was cut off by the Jews. He was cut off by the very people that God had restored to the promised land. And all of it was a part of God's sovereignty, which is bigger than man's sin. He brings us down to the last chapter and says there will be sin, sin like you've never seen. Sin that's so arrogant, so proud. Go to chapter 11. And as we're told just glimpses of Christ, we're also given glimpses of an antichrist. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. This king shall come and he'll do as he wills. He'll exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. He'll speak astonishing things against the God of gods. And he shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. God will let sin have the primary voice, but only for a little while, for a time, times, and half a time. And then it's done. Then it's done. And this embodiment of sin, this antichrist, this anti-Messiah, will have his way for a day. And then he's done. But as God's working through this antichrist, it's the one that his people choose rather than the Christ. God fills them up with the worth of their ways. Maybe I'll just appease this man on planet Earth. Maybe I'll align myself with this king rather than with my king God. And in the middle of this agreement, this king betrays them and starts to pursue them and starts to kill them. And so as we ended in that story through the Old Testament, through the book of Deuteronomy, Babel, the dispersion, Canaan, the election, Egypt, the redemption, the wilderness, and the consecration of God's people, they're brought into the promised land. And from there, they go back to the Babylon dispersion. But from there, they're going to be brought back to Canaan. They're going to go to Palestine. And so in chapter 11, it talks about God's people living in that promised land again, where their Messiah will come to bring redemption. He will be not a Passover lamb, he will be the Passover lamb, but he will be the Passover lamb that God's people reject. This people, this Jew people, this restored Jewish people. And so in rejecting Christ, they will choose for themselves an Antichrist who will chase them down into the wilderness once again. You're in chapter 11. I want you to look down at verse 41. This Antichrist shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall. He's made war with the saints. Daniel chapter 7. Tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand. Edom, Moab, the main part of the Ammonites, the parts of the wilderness, the parts of the desert. Revelation chapter 12 says that the people of God in the Jews will be flung out into the desert where God will keep them for time, times and half a time. 1260 days he'll protect them from this Antichrist that they chose over the Christ. And then at the end of the time, they're going to be brought back in by the one who holds the seven sealed declaration to the universe. He owns the title deed to the universe. We're told, seal up the vision, Daniel. This is for a later date. When Jesus gets that sealed document, he starts to peel back the seals. And then John's told, don't seal it. This is coming. This is the next thing on my calendar. Jesus Christ will come and he'll bring his people into the promised land. He'll restore the kingdom of God. And once he does, there's no turning back. He's dealt with sin. He's bringing in righteousness. And my friend, you're invited to be a part of that kingdom. So what are the take-home points from Daniel? I think there's four. The first is this. Your future is limited by neither your past nor your present. Okay? It doesn't matter that you've sinned in the past. You can do right today. It doesn't matter that you find yourself in a place of captivity, of diaspora. You can do right today. And doing right will unlock a different future for you. Now, it might not look like success as the world terms it, but it will be successful as defined by heaven. But you are not locked into anything because of either your past or your present. There's no reason you can't obey today. Number two is this. What you do today matters. And it matters much in the grand scheme of things. It matters for you. God will reward you for the choices that you make. But what you do matters with regard to others as well. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel says, I will not. Guys, are you with me? Who are you saying that to? My friend, I will not. Are you with me? We're not going to do this. Are you with me? This is more important than this. Are you with me? And you know what? Sometimes all that next person needs is just somebody to say it first. You know what? I was thinking that, but yeah, I'm with you. I'm in. It's going to cost us what? Yeah, it's worth it. Let's do it. Will you be that one that stands in the gap? Because the choices that you make matter. And not just for you. You make it easier for another to obey. My friend, you also make it easier for another to disobey. Number three, sin is far bigger and far more terrible than you can imagine. A couple different times we're given visions of what sin looks like. It looks like Antiochus Epiphanes, who comes in and sacrifices swine on the altar there in Jerusalem. It's going to look like Antichrist setting up his own image as God in the temple of none other than God himself. It's ugly. It always looks like death. Always, always, always looks like death. You cannot toy with sin and control it. Don't think you can. Because it's far bigger and far more terrible than anything that you can imagine. But praise God, his grace is far bigger and far more amazing than anything that you ever realized. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was none other than God Himself bearing your sin in His body on the tree so that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Is that bizarre or what? Who but God could come up with that? But He made Him to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. My friend, your God wants to dump out all the blessings that Jesus has earned on you because He's earned it in your place, just as He bore all your sin in your place. The Messiah is at the heart of Daniel because the Messiah is the answer to sin. So please don't walk away from this book without seeing Jesus at the very center of this important move in history that puts Him front and center. Every life is a small piece in a far bigger story than you can imagine. And every choice makes a small impact with far bigger consequences than you can anticipate. Your story matters, but it's really not your story. Let's pray.